Good morning, everybody. For those of you that I have not met yet, my name is Daniel, as Grant did say. For those of you that may be joining us for the first time or you've been away a little while, we are wrapping up our series entitled Mind Matters, looking at what the Bible says about our thought life, what the Bible has to say into the area of our minds. But this morning's message, entitled Christ's Mindset in Our Relationships, and you might wonder, okay, what is that all about? And I'm going to be tackling it in a little bit, but this morning's message comes with, like movies do, with a parental guidance. There's a warning that appears up before you watch a movie, and this morning's message, don't get scared, but it comes with a warning. This is going to challenge many of us, and it has challenged me this week in an incredibly good way. So don't be scared. It comes as a warning. This is going to challenge, but challenge in a good way. And I'm sure we've all heard these words in some form or another. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. You're not listening while I'm speaking. You're never doing this. You're never doing that. You never listen. You never pay attention while I'm busy speaking. You always do this, you always do that. You always switch off when I have something important to say. And I'm sure many of us that are married can understand these words. But in some form or another, we have all experienced these words. Maybe not exactly like that, be it from a spouse, colleague, family member, friend, boyfriend, girlfriend. We've all experienced that frustration of someone not getting your point of view, not understanding your side of the story. And we've all been through those phases of life where we truly believe that life cannot get any busier than it currently is now, and we can't get any more tired. Start off as a school-going child in high school, and you think, no ways. How can you get any more tired? I'm exhausted. Then you become a student, university, and you think exactly the same thing. And then you start working, and it's a whole different ballgame. And then you get married, even more so. Then you have one child. Then you have two. And I don't know about the people that have three in the room, but I'm not about to find out in a hurry what three feels like. But there's nothing like coming home after you get a couple of days paternity leave. There's nothing like coming home at 5 o'clock in the afternoon after a busy day for the first or second day back, and you got a whiny toddler and a screaming newborn and a wife that looks like she's been through the most, that gets a little bit of relational conflict cooking. And on one side of the story, you got the husband that arrives home and he's like, jeez, I'm exhausted. If only this lady understood how tired I really am. And then on the other side, you've got the wife that's, yeah, I've got a screaming newborn in the one ear, it's a whiny toddler in the other ear. I've been fighting fires all day. If only this man understood how I'm really feeling. I'm the one that needs the 5 minutes. But in some way or another, we've been there. Maybe you're not married and you don't have kids. Be it from a teacher who's not understood your side of the story. Be it from a parent. Maybe that's just not hearing your point of view of the situation. Or a colleague. And to top it all off, we live in a pretty confused society. Firstly, it's divided. And secondly, there's this massive push for individualism, for an individual self-actualization. And it's created an environment that just naturally pits people up against one another. Firstly, we don't have to look far to see how divided our society is along ideological lines, along racial lines, gender, class, all sorts of different things. And then we have this push for self-actualization. It's like, if you want something, go out and get it. You need to look after yourself because no one else is going to be the best version of you. And James 4 is clear. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not that we have our own desires that are fighting within us at the heart of all these problems? Because we can point fingers at society and say, oh, it's society that's divided and we naturally just pit it up against one another. But actually, it's our own selfishness that's at the root of all of this. And unfortunately, because we live in a fallen world, disagreements and issues are going to arise among people. And the church is not immune from this. The church is not going to see relational conflict. In fact, it's a healthy thing to see people conflicting with one another. But it's how we deal with it that's the issue here that we're going to be tackling with this morning. When we have issues with one another, how do we navigate these issues? How do we think about ourselves, and how do we think about the person that we are conflicting with, be it our spouse, be it someone within the life of this church, be it a friend, colleague? How do we become, as Paul is going to say in our scriptures this morning, how do we become same-minded again? Our scripture this morning is going to come from Philippians 2, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 11, but Paul looks at this mindset, having Christ's mindset that allows our relationships to flourish. Now, before we read, Philippians is a book that in large majority, one of the biggest reasons why Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian church was that there were two old ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, and they were fighting with one another. They had been good friends, and they'd actually worked with Paul in his time in the Philippian church previously, and they'd begun, something must have come up, the Bible doesn't say what it was, but something must have come up and caused them to disagree with one another, and it was eating away at their relationship, and it was actually causing other people to get involved, and there was a bit of a splintering happening. And so Paul writes this passage, or this letter to the church there, but this passage in particular urges them to be of the same mind of Christ. And he urges them for the rest of the church community to help them be reconciled to one another. We read in Philippians 2, verse 1, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of the others." And these are some pretty weighty words, and I'm going to continue reading in a bit, but there's some real heavy theology here. But what is Paul saying? He's saying, okay, do nothing out of selfish ambition, do nothing out of vain conceit, and value others, humble yourselves, value others above yourself. Okay, cool. In a minute, we're going to see, he says that in our relationships, we ought to humble ourselves and have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Great. Let's implement this. Let's go out and do this. But what does this actually look like? Here's where it's best to buckle up, or as Grant likes to say, here's where the tacky hits the tar. Philippians 2, verse 5 to 7 says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." This is Jesus, friends. Paul is saying this is Jesus, not viewing his equality with God, not viewing himself as God seated on a throne, being worshipped by angels in heaven as something that he could use to his own advantage. He became nothing. It says he became nothing and became a human. He gave up his throne to take on human flesh. Paul's saying here is we need to have that same mindset. In your relationship with others, we need to have that same mindset. That word servant in that passage, its original Greek is actually the word doulos, meaning its direct translation is servant. But its definition, its deeper meaning is one devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. Devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. So this is Jesus becoming a servant, submitting himself to God's will to the disregard of his own interest. This is the mindset that we ought to have. We are servants of the Most High. Not like some slinking, miserable, like in Lord of the Rings, that creature Gollum with a rope around its neck. This is not what this is talking about. This is a life subservient to God and a life complete with under complete dependence upon Him. So what Jesus is, what Paul is saying here is we need to have that same mindset. We are a servant to God Most High. Paul here in these verses almost actually gives us a bit of a self-assessment as well, to look inwards and ask ourselves a couple of questions. Firstly is how do you view yourself? What are your motives for your actions? And where do those motives actually come from? And then the next one is are you filled in any way, is there any part of your life where pride has crept in? C.J. Mahaney writes in his book, Humility, True Greatness, that pride is when sinful human beings aspire to the status and position of God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence upon Him. It begs the question, well, what does pride look like in our lives? And I don't think it's always the snot-nosed, boastful, arrogant, slick back, chest out, with a bit of a swagger walk kind of person. Pride in our lives can creep in. The person that's always late to things. What they are saying is that my time is more important than others. Someone who posts on, for those that post on social media, whatever it is, TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, if you're a millennial and older. But if your motive behind posting is to get a certain group or certain individual to notice your post, to puff up, oh, my life is going well, because you post the highlights, there's pride there. Someone, when you're having a conversation with someone, we've all been there or we've done it. When you have a conversation with someone who's constantly looking over your left shoulder, your right shoulder, over your head, what's going on to the side, over there, not interested in what you have to say. Or you might be the one that's done that. What you're saying to that other person is, you're not worth my time. A person that struggles to say, I'm sorry. A person that struggles with the need to be right. A person that struggles with blaming others. What you are saying is that I'm not the problem. Everyone else is the problem. And something that probably in preparing this message hit home the hardest for me is for us as born-again believers, those that have crossed the line of salvation, it's a noble thing, it's an honorable thing to be desired to be used by God. But if your heart motive is for a little bit of elevation, self-elevation, you know, the Isaiah scripture, here I am, Lord, send me, pick me, pick me. If you want to be picked for a little bit of self-elevation, the motive behind that, there's a bit of pride there. We carry on reading. There's good news, I promise. Philippians 2, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Interesting way that it says Jesus humbled himself. If we need to have the same mindset, if Paul is encouraging us to have the same mindset, this is something that we need to do. We need to humble ourselves. Now, it's a very dangerous prayer to be praying, God, you humble me. Just ask Jonah. Just ask King Nebuchadnezzar, who lived years as an animal, almost. Just ask Miriam in the Bible, who was struck with leprosy by God for her pride in her life. Because God will and can certainly humble us. But there's some things that God actually asks of us to do. And this is one of them. The Bible's clear. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. C.S. Lewis defined humility famously as not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Remember that word, doulos. Devoted to another at the disregard of one's own interest. Charles Spurgeon put it well when he wrote, humility is to make a right estimate of oneself. It is no humility for a man to think less of himself than he ought. Probably got questions swirling in your mind. Well, how do I make a right estimate of myself? How do I think less of myself and more of others? What does humility look like in our relationships? Can I say that first and foremost, Jesus is our example, but he is also our enabler. And he also gives us a helper in the Holy Spirit to help us do a couple of things there's a verse that I'm going to unpack. And there's a couple of things that practically we can do in our lives to cultivate this humility and to put on this sort of these glasses that Christ's mindset sort of helps us cultivate humility. But the Holy Spirit is there to help us and enable us. He hasn't left us alone. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 19. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. If you are a Christian here this morning, if you're a new creation, and you have been reconciled to God through placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this is for us. But if you are yet to do this, it's not yet for you, but it can be for you. So I want to encourage you to listen. So how do we think less of ourselves and more of others? What does humility look like in our relationships? How do we put on this mindset of Christ in our relationships? Firstly, I want to suggest is that we consider the lengths that Jesus went through to see that reconciliation take place. You see, friends, we our original design, our original creation was to be image bearers of God in relationship, in living with God, to bring him all the glory, but sin entered the world. And that relationship was severed. And now when we are born through the line of Adam, through our fathers, we are born into a sinful world. We are born with hearts in natural rebellion toward God. No one can deny that, and no one can argue that. We are born with a natural tendency to do what God doesn't want us to do. And you see, Jesus stepped into that. He came down, he gave up, as we saw, he gave up his throne, he gave up sitting, having angels worship him, getting all the glory, he gave that up to come down, humbled himself to the point that his first bed, friends, was a cattle trough, a manger, where they put grass for animals to eat from. And he was born into a pretty low-class family, didn't have much, was a carpenter growing up, and then died a completely inhumane, humiliating death, was beaten, spat on, beaten beyond recognition, cut open, had a crown of thorns, and then mocked while he's busy dying. All for you and I. But what is this reminding ourselves, considering the lengths that Christ went through to see that reconciliation? What does that do for us? Well, it gives us a correct view of ourselves, first and foremost. It allows us to realize, you know, we are more sinful and more wicked and completely separated from God than we ever dared believe. Yet, in Christ Jesus, we are more loved and accepted than we ever hoped. That's good news. And this example of Christ coming to earth, humbling himself, allows us to put on, it acts as like a set of glasses, like a lens, in which to view others and to cultivate humility in our relationships. Secondly, is consider the fact that the old person is gone and the new person is here. We are a new creation. The Bible says that that it's like we were crucified with Christ. There's a new creation that we become in the person of Jesus Christ, not outside, but because of what he went through, because of what he accomplished for us, there's a new person. And the old person that was in charge, that had complete dependence on oneself, that wanted the things that they wanted and went after it, is dead, is gone. And there's a new creation that has a new Lord, a new master. But we need the Holy Spirit to remind us of this, constantly reminding us we are a new creation. Because as my dad a while ago up here explained, the old likes to come rear its head. Thirdly, is we consider that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. If you look at that, the cross, for the sake of an analogy, there's two arms. The first arm could represent our reconciliation with God. Through the person of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, there's reconciliation. There's a way back to relationship. That's one arm. But then there's another arm. It's just like we've been given this mission of reconciliation. We get included in this mission to see others reconciled, but also that there's an anointing that comes upon us to break down walls of hostility, to break down barriers in our relationships with one another as well. What does this look like? These three things, they're not directly from the Bible. They're not a recipe for success. But when we do these three things with the help of the Holy Spirit, when we consider the lengths that Jesus went through to serve us, when we consider, when we remind ourselves of the fact that we are a new creation, when we allow the Holy Spirit to remind us of that, and when we walk in the anointing that Jesus has given us to see reconciliation take place, this is what begins to happen. For me personally, I can put my foot in it very quickly, especially with my spouse and with my family. You can ask my brothers. They will happily tell you. But if you're going to ask them about me, then just ask me about them. But in particular with my spouse, what does this do? These three things help me, and through the help of the Holy Spirit, it helps me walk across the room when I've done something or even when she's done something. Because the Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's walking across the room and initiating the apology and saying, I'm sorry, before that anger simmers, before it becomes a bigger issue than it really actually was in the first place. The fragmented relationships between friends and colleagues and family members around us, this allows us to take the initiative to think less of ourselves and go say, I don't want this to remain broken anymore. Can we fix it? Some of us need to let go of the desire to get even, the desire to speak ill of someone. We need to let that go. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and allow us to actually make right. Think less of ourselves, humble ourselves and make right. We need to become bridge builders and not bridge burners. When that gossip, when that, what Amy spoke about, the sipping the latest tea, comes across us, our ears, our plates, are we the ones that initiate, hey, let's go and talk about this. Let's go find the relevant person who this is about, and let's go have a conversation with about this. Let's go make right. People are going to disagree with us. They're going to disagree with our opinions. They're going to disagree with our decisions. They're going to disagree with a whole lot. But we don't have to agree on everything, friends, to love one another, to honor one another, and to uplift one another. I have a close friend of mine who, on our gap year program, was placed on cleaning the kitchen, dishwashing duty with me. There were 16 other guys, and as you can imagine, the kitchen was an absolute mess after we were done cooking. And it was men cooking, so we're not very tidy cooks, apparently. Generalization. But it was messy. But this friend of mine believed that his third quiet time of the day was more important than washing dishes before 9 o'clock. And his quiet times went on for long. He had a very special relationship with the Lord. But his third quiet time of the day ended sometimes around 11 o'clock at night, and I wasn't willing to wait for him. Yeah, I like to go to bed 9 o'clock. Nowadays, 7 o'clock. But I began to speak ill of him because it would always be me washing 16 dishes, and guys eat with a whole bunch of different bowls and plates, and it was a mess. And I began to speak ill of him because it would always be me that would be washing up. And he would be in the lounge having his third quiet time of the day. And you can understand, even now while telling the story, my point of view in the situation. But I began to speak ill of him, and it took someone coming to me and saying, listen, you're speaking ill of someone here, and you haven't gone and bothered to try and speak to them and make it right. And I realized in that moment that very thing. You don't have to agree on everything in order to love a person, in order to honor them with our speech. And it took a conversation, and we reached a compromise eventually, but that's not the point. We don't have to agree to love one another. Some of us here need to help create space for others to see reconciliation take place. Are you willing to be used by God to practically open up your home and see marriages restored, friendships restored? Are you willing to help sit down other people together and contend for their reconciliation? We can't force people to reconcile, but we can definitely contend and pray for their reconciliation. Paul asks us to value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Do you love others? Do you value others? Do you know the interests of their heart? Because when we consider others more than we consider ourselves, it's like it helps us actually think less of ourselves. It empties us of ourselves. When you are invested in a relationship with someone else and you are interested, genuinely interested in what's going on, you're going to start thinking about yourself less naturally. In our conversations with others, are you listening to them? Are you finding out the interests of their heart? Because in order to genuinely serve someone, not superficial cup of coffee, in order to genuinely serve someone that cup of coffee with extra milk, you needed to know that they like their coffee with extra milk. In an age of individualism, in an age of taking selfies, in a confused society, are you willing to live this out? Because this is uncommon. This is counterculture. This is against what's going on in an age at the moment. But if you've ever felt heard by somebody else, you felt that value. But this encouragement to have Christ's mindset in our relationships calls for genuine relationships. It calls for us to really get to know somebody on a deeper, far more than a superficial, how are you, how's the weather, the soccer kind of level. A question that I came across in prepping that challenged me deeply. If Christ took off the royal robes and put on the servant's towel to die for us, how can we say that any call to serve others for his sake is ever beneath us? And lastly, in closing, Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul encourages us to reflect on what Jesus has done and what he's accomplished for us. And we need to let it not only fill our minds, but we need to let it conform our minds. The crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and his exaltation to a position of that he's at the name above every other name. God's exalted him to the highest place. We need to let that conform our minds. This is Jesus who humbled himself, who came down into our mess to take our place on the cross. Jesus is the way of salvation, yes, but he's also the way that we need to approach our relationships, the way we need to view our relationships. The lowest point of Christ's journey on earth was his highest peak of love for you and I. Jesus went from the highest place of heavenly blessing to the lowest place of earthly deathly curse. And why did he have to go so low? Because that's where we were without him. That's where we are without him. He had to come there to rescue us. If Jesus was willing to humble himself to the point that he did, how far are we willing to go for those that we conflict with? I'm going to hand over in a minute. But I think there's a few groups of people, but just two I want to single out. Maybe you here this morning, and friends, this is a thing between you and God. You don't have to make it a big deal. You don't have to go and pray with someone else. But there, I think there's two groups of people here. Firstly, you might be asking the question as well, I haven't accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I haven't taken that step. I haven't realized what he's done was for me, that I actually put him up there on the cross. He came to rescue me. You've never had that realization before. And I'm going to pray for us in a minute, but if that's you, I want to encourage you. You're responding to God. You're not responding to me. You're not responding to anyone else. If you're going to respond in your heart, if you want us to pray for you after we close the meeting, there'll be leaders up in the front here. Happily pray with you. But then there's a second group of people that God's been tugging on your heartstrings. I've definitely been one of them. I've been massively challenged by this message. This is having Christ's mindset in our relationships requires both work from me and me to allow God, as Jesus my enabler and the Holy Spirit, to come and lead, to come and guide in this area. And there might be some of us here this morning that, you know, we haven't had that mindset of Jesus Christ for our relationships. There might be many of us. I want to encourage you. You're responding to God this morning. We're going to pray, but you're responding to God this morning, knowing that God has been tugging on your heart. Because if you have that feeling, it's no one else, it's God. He's knocking on the door. He's asking you to open. I wonder if we can all bow our heads. Jesus, thank you for what you've done for us, what you've accomplished for us. We come before you this morning and we thank you for the way that you've loved us, for the way that you've given up your life, even though we do not deserve it. We've done nothing to deserve it. And Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for sending your only Son, for giving him an opportunity to die for each and every single one of us. And Lord, this morning, if there are any people that have yet to make that decision to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I want to lift them up before you. And I want to ask, Holy Spirit, come and do the work that's needed. Come and do the work of regeneration in their heart. And Lord, I lift up the other group of people that are yet to have this mindset of your Son in our relationships, of Jesus in our relationships. Holy Spirit, won't you come and empower as we go about our weeks, as this gets tested? Holy Spirit, won't you empower, won't you guide, won't you lead? And Lord Jesus, won't you be our example and our enabler? I pray this in your precious name. Amen.